tell you, I had a nightmare last night. I started the sermon. I looked out in the congregation. Every single one of you was sound asleep. And the reason being, someone said, oh, it's Lopez again. We've heard all his stories before. So forgive me if I repeat myself and just offer it up and smile. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I guess it was back in the 1990s it was. I flew up to Notre Dame University to see about three or four of my former students from St. Pius who were juniors up there. And two other students were going to drive up from the University of Georgia and meet us there. Well, I got up there on Wednesday on the airplane. They were supposed to arrive on Thursday. Thursday, they weren't there. Friday, they weren't there. Saturday, they weren't there. All my paternal instincts were coming out. Did they have an accident? Did the car break down? What's going on? Sunday, they finally appeared. I said, boys, where have you been? I'm frantic, worried about you the days before cell phones. Oh, Father, well, we were driving, and I turned to David and said, is Notre Dame north or south of Atlanta? They had gotten to the Florida border and suddenly realized they were going the wrong direction. One of those boys is now a brain surgeon. But you're safe. He's not practicing medicine in Georgia. There's something worse, however, than getting lost, and that's not knowing where in the first place you're going. In today's gospel and the gospels for the next couple weeks, it's going to remind us that Christ is going to come back someday. And in one of two ways, we're going to meet him, either in his glorious second coming or our own personal death. One of my favorite teachers at the high school had a sign up in her classroom that said this, be a friend of reality. Be a friend of reality. And the reality is someday we will meet and see our Savior Jesus Christ, either in our own death or in his second coming. Woody Allen said one time, I don't mind dying, I just want to be there when it happens. But a much more realistic approach was from Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher. He put it this way. He said, one has to define one's life backwards and live it forward. That is, he meant that the destiny he sought became the dictator of the direction he chose. He started with the final state of life, that is, from his death, from which to determine the present path chosen. This is the legitimate way to begin any single journey. In other words, our whole life should be in preparation for that moment when we see Christ, either his second coming or his death. C.S. Lewis was once asked, what would you say if you saw an atomic bomb at a direction? You know what he said? I say to you, poof, bomb, you're just a bomb. I'm an immortal soul. Fact of the matter is that 6,000 years from now, Dawsonville might be the capital of the most northern province of the Empire of Paraguay. It's personal, believe me. 6,000 years from now, the outlet store and that mega Kroger might be an archaeological dig. But 6,000 years from now, you, each and every one of you, will still exist as immortal beings, even when the outlet mall is just pure dust. You know, I love it in the South. When you live in the South, frequently people come up to you and say to you, are you saved? Or if you died tonight, would you know you go to heaven? My brothers and sisters, that's a good question. You should be able to answer that question. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? You know, if they ask me that question, which doesn't happen too often, but if they ask me that question, you know what I say to them? Yes, I'm saved. I got saved at 3 p.m. on Good Friday afternoon when our Savior Jesus Christ died for me. I've been saved by that event. But secondly, I also say that too, I'm being saved because I'm bumping along, going three steps forward and 14 backwards, falling and rising again by God's grace. And St. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm saved, I'm being saved, but I also have to say, I hope to be saved because St. Peter said in his epistle, the devil prowls about like a lion seeking whom he may devour. In other words, this great, incredible gift of free will I can misuse. And I can lose my salvation. So I have to be sober and ready and willing and praying all the time. William F. Buckley, who was the great Catholic conservative critic and journalist, one time actually allowed himself to be interviewed by Playboy magazine. Somebody asked him afterwards, how's this possible? You're Catholic, you're conservative, you're a political person. Why in the world would you allow yourself to be interviewed by Playboy magazine? You know what he said? Well, I thought maybe for once my 18-year-old son might read something I'd written. And curiously, at the end of that particular interview, they asked him, what would be your epitaph? Here's this man known throughout the world as a scholar, as a writer, etc. What would be what last words you say to us? What he said, quoted from the book of Job, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and in my flesh I shall see him myself." Playboy actually printed that. "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I will see him myself." In other words, he knew he was headed to heaven because of the gift and grace of Jesus Christ. Over the 44 years as a priest of Jesus Christ, I've noticed this, that people who are convinced that Christ is their Savior, even in the face of death, they have kind of a humor and a courage that other people don't have. I lived down for many years at Our Lady of Cancer Home, and run by the Dominican Sisters, and Father Pat Cannell was down there, was dying. He'd been the chaplain there for years. While he was dying, and the sister said to me, "Father Lopez, I think Father Pat is dead." So I went in the room, and I touched him gently. He opened one eye and said, "Father, I'll be the first to know." Courage and humor in the face of death belongs to those who know, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him in my flesh one day." You know, we don't talk a lot about heaven because we don't know a lot about heaven and life after death. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has the mind begun to understand what God has prepared for those who love him. But C.S. Lewis, that great Christian writer, went through all the scriptures, and he found five specific points about what heaven will be like that we're preparing for by our life here on earth. Five simple points. First of all, he says, scripture says this, in heaven, we'll have a kind of job to do, but it won't be a 9-to-5 kind of job. It'll be fulfilling, wonderful, glorious, peaceful, and absolutely fantastic. Secondly, we'll become like him. That's the best news in the world. Because all of us in this church today, we struggle with certain persistent weaknesses, with emotional problems, physical problems, personal problems. But it's through purgatory and that growth and grace, we will become like him. We'll be free to finally be the human beings God made us to be in the first place. It'll be fantastic. Third, we will eat, and all the chefs will be Italian in heaven. I pray with all my heart, mind, and soul. And fourth, he will delight in us like a father delights in the success, spiritual and physically, of a child. Christ Jesus will delight in us. And most importantly, the words of Christ to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Heaven is to be in the company of Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important now to consider yourself a friend of Christ. Because if you are a friend of Christ, you've already got one foot in heaven. You know, the fact of the matter is, we are not eternal dust, but eternal immortal human beings because of Jesus. There was a wonderful book called Mr. Blue that was popular back in the 1950s among Catholics. Some of you may actually have read it. Small little book by a guy named Miles Connolly. This is what he said about our Savior Jesus Christ and the difference that Christ makes by his death and resurrection for you and me in eternity. This is what he says. "My hands, my feet, my poor little brain, my eyes, my ears, all matter than the whole sweep of the constellation, because God himself had hands like mine, feet like mine, and eyes and ears and a brain like mine. Without Christ, we'd be little more than bacteria breeding on a pebble in space, or a glimpse of ideas in a whirling void of abstractions. Because of Jesus Christ, I can stand here out under this cold immensity and know that my infinitesimal pulse beats and acts and thoughts are more important than this whole show of the universe. Only for Christ, I would be crushed beneath the weight of all these worlds. Only for him, I would tumble dazed into the gaping chasms of space and time. Behold, God wept and laughed and dined and whined and suffered and died, even as you and I. Blah for the immensity of space. Blah for those who have me a microcosm. In the meaningless tangle of an endless evolution, I am not a microcosm. I, too, am a son of God." And that's why, my friends in Christ, in this life and next and eternity, the most important question you will ever be asked that you must answer right now is the question that Christ asks you. Who do you say that I am? Am I a figure remote in history, or am I your personal friend here and now, because that friendship makes you eternal? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.